Colossians 3:12. So Paul begins here, "Therefore put on as the elect of God, holy ones and beloved ones, bowels of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, long-suffering." So here in verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore put on," and he's been talking about earlier of putting off the old man, putting on the new man that's being renewed unto a full knowledge of the one having created him, that is the image of Christ. And so here he's continuing on that theme. And he says, "Therefore put on as chosen ones of God." So as the elect, those who are chosen. And then also as holy ones of God. This is the same word for saints, as saints of God. And what does that mean? Those who have been set apart. And so God has taken us, He has chosen us, and as those whom God has chosen, He has set us apart from the world, and He's set us apart from sin, and He's set us apart from darkness and the authority of Satan, and He's set us apart unto light, righteousness, and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so as those who have been then chosen by God and set apart by God for that purpose, and as those who have been the recipients of God's love, as those whom God has chosen and set apart, why did He do that? What was that expression of? His love for us. And so as the chosen, set apart ones, we are those who have been loved, or the beloved of God. And
chosen, set apart, love.
And I think if we look in Ephesians chapter 1, let's turn back there, two books. And I think we have these three dimensions expressed in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, because He chose you in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy," set apart, same word, "and blameless in His presence, having predestined us unto in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of sons." So there in Ephesians chapter 1, we have the same thing. God has sovereignly chosen us, set us apart, and as such we are the objects of His love. And so we have that in Ephesians 1, and we have it here, descriptive here in Colossians chapter 3 then. So as those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world, and God has set apart, and whom God has and continues to love, what are we to do as those individuals? What would be fitting? We are to put on. So we were taking off the old man. Now we're going to put on some characteristics. And the first thing we have to put on here are bowels of compassion or mercy. Now this word for bowel here that I'm translating is Greek word splankna. It's the same word that in Dave's reading in Acts we had talking about Judas, all his splankna poured out, gushed out of him, his guts. So the idea of guts or bowels, and this is a place where deep emotion takes place. When someone goes through something very deeply emotional, what might they say? That was a gut-wrenching experience, because it just, just feel it real deep in your gut. Or you have a gut feeling just real deep inside. So this is where your deepest emotions come from. When you're lovesick, you're sick in your bowels, So that's the idea. So this is a very deep compassion, bowels of compassion or mercy. We're to put that on. And that is a characteristic. That is a characteristic of Christ also, as we see going through here. Next one is kindness. And what is kindness? The idea of kindness, when you're kind to someone, what are you doing? You're giving them something that's beneficial for them. Something that's good for them, beneficial for them. The opposite of kindness is cruelty. Cruelty is doing that which is detrimental to somebody. So you have people who are kind to animals, or people who are cruel to animals. And so you have that those oppositions. So we're to put on kindness. Then so as we relate to others, we should always be thinking of what is going to be beneficial to them. What's going to help them. And of course, in a lot of our relationships, we often probably do the opposite of that. Do something that tears them down instead. And then the next one is to be humble-minded. To put on humility, humble-mindedness. Not proud. Not puffed up. Not high-minded. Not a superior attitude. Thinking you're better than somebody else. Kind of where self-righteous comes in. Self-righteousness. So humble-mindedness. The next one is... I think often translated meekness. We don't use the word meek too much, and we don't look at that necessarily in our the way we use it today as something good necessarily. It's kind of meek. If you're meek, you're like wimpy. This idea here is kind of more the idea of being mild-mannered. So I mean, when Superman wasn't Superman, who was he? He was mild-mannered Clark Kent. So we're to be mild, not aggressive towards people, not confrontational in our manner. And then the next one is long-suffering or patient. You know, the idea of long-suffering is slow to anger, so you're not volatile. You don't react quickly to something, but it takes you a long time to lose it. I think there's a point where we all lose it. But that should not be right at the surface. It should be way down the line somewhere. Now, many of these, kindness and gentleness and long-suffering, these are all mentioned in Acts or in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. I know some people say fruits of the Spirit, but I don't think it's fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit produces, what comes from the Spirit, versus works of the flesh. But I like to think of it as a singular, not plural fruits, but a fruit of the Spirit. I think we use it in our English language the same way. So we're to put on these things. And you notice these things are all how we relate to one another in our relationships. And so if we want to have good relationships, we need to put on these characteristics, allow the Holy Spirit to produce these characteristics in us. And it's, you know, the opposite of all these things are what causes relationships to not work well. And so in verse 13 then, he says, supporting one another and forgiving yourselves if anyone towards anyone might have a fault or a complaint. According as also Christ forgave you, likewise also you. So here he says, supporting one another. I think King James says forbearing one another. This word can be used, literally means to hold up. So some come across with the idea of putting up with. Others have the idea of upholding, supporting. So the word can be used, the word is fairly neutral, can be seen negatively or positively. In the body of Christ, I would hope it would be that we're supporting one another, not putting up with one another. Although if we have to do that, we have to do that, right? And then as he continues, and forgiving yourselves, that is each other, if anyone toward anyone might have a fault, a complaint. So we're to forgive in our relationships with one another, someone we feel like someone has done something, has wronged us, in some way? How are we to operate? How are we to react to that? We're to forgive them. And it says, according as Christ forgave us, likewise also you. So we're to forgive as Christ forgave us. So we're already forgiven. Christ has forgiven us. We're to forgive. And how did Christ forgive us? Unconditionally. We did nothing. You know, it's not, you know, well, I'll forgive that person if they, you know, come groveling to down here and beg me. No, it's unconditionally. And this is another contrast. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Looking at the Lord's, what's called the Lord's Prayer. So that's in verse 9. Or Matthew 6, 9. He says, therefore pray likewise, our Father in heavens, let your name be set apart, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, as in heaven, also upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread. And then in verse 12, forgive to us our debts, as also we forgive our debtors. And then go down to verse 14. For if you might not forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. Verse 15. Yeah. And if you might not forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. So here we see what's... you have a different basis for forgiveness than what Paul is teaching. Paul's teaching, forgive others as Christ has already forgiven you. You're forgiven. He is the model of how you're to forgive. He's the pattern. And as the same way he forgave you, you forgive others. Jesus couldn't teach that here. He hasn't gone to the cross. This is prior to the cross. He can't say, forgive others as I've forgiven you, because they're still under law. So what's the basis here for forgiveness? It's whether it's conditional on whether you forgive others. See, that's under law. Paul is teaching grace. Jesus cannot teach grace prior to the provision for grace, which is his death on the cross. And so that's the danger in taking our doctrine from Christ's earthly teachings, because the majority of the things in the Gospels are prior to the cross. And they are being taught in the context of law. And they are actually preparing them to accept forgiveness on the basis of the cross in light of the impossibility of forgiveness under law. Okay, back to Colossians. And you see the same thing there in Matthew in the Beatitudes, where he talks about mercy. The Lord teaching mercy says, blessed are the ones showing mercy. Why? Because they will be shown mercy. Well, how did we get shown mercy? Because we showed mercy? No. Paul is the pattern there. What did Paul say in 1 Timothy? He said, I was a blasphemer and an insulter and a persecutor. And because I was acting ignorantly in unbelief, what happened? God showed me mercy. Was Paul showing any... Saul of Tarsus, was he showing anybody any mercy? None whatsoever, just the opposite. He was merciless. And so you have an entirely different principle there. You have law principle in the Gospels and grace principle in Paul's epistles. That's why we take our doctrine and instruction from Paul's epistles, not Jesus' earthly ministry. It's all the Word of God. It's all... everything Paul teaches was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the glorified Lord, after the cross. And so when Paul says, I do not speak one word except what Christ has wrought through me. And so if you have a red letter Bible, they forgot to put all of Paul's epistles in red letters. So people make the error of thinking, well, I just follow what Jesus says, so I just follow the red letters. Well, you're in trouble if you're going to follow the red letters. In many cases. Okay, so back in Colossians. So forgive one another as Christ forgave you. That's unconditional forgiveness. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection or maturity. So above all these things, you put on love, which is also a fruit of the Spirit. But, you know, all these things we saw before are actually an expression of what love does. Because if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, commonly called the love chapter, and 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, says love is long-suffering. See, Paul said, put on long-suffering. And it says, love is kind. Paul said, put on kindness. And then it says, love is not puffed up. That's the opposite of, it's not, so it, what is it? It's humble. Love does not reckon evil. That means love forgives. And so basically, everything, going back to Colossians, everything Paul has told them to put on here all comes under the umbrella of how love expresses itself. The love of God. That love that is the fruit of the Spirit. And that love is the bond of perfection or maturity. And remembering that we're talking about how believers are related to one another in the church and in the body of Christ, how they get along in their relationships, then this love is the bond. This is what binds everybody together perfectly. That will, when you fall short of love, you're not going to have a perfect bond. And then in verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, unto which you were called in one body, and be thankful. So here, in addition to that, it says, let the peace of God, like peace is also a fruit of the Spirit. I think peace, the Spirit produces peace when we put on all these other, when we put on all these things. And so the Spirit produces all these things that we put on, and then resulting then we have the peace of God ruling and reigning in our hearts. Idea of rule or reign here is the idea of to referee, to call the shots. So as we relate to one another, what are we going to make the rules of the game? What are the rules of the game? How are we going to referee it? Well, we have to always operate on the basis of letting the peace of God make the rules. And so, again, this is talking about relationally. So if we're putting on all these characteristics, then that peace is going to be ruling, is going to be reigning and refereeing and everything. And then in verse 16, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and in all wisdom, teaching and understanding, psalming to yourselves, hymns, singing to yourselves hymns, psalms, and spiritual odes, singing in your heart to the Lord. So here Paul says, let the word of Christ indwell among you richly. The word of Christ here, again, when people talk about that, think, what do they think? Words of Christ. Oh, gospels, you know, earthly ministry. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the word of Christ, the message of Christ that was given to him, that he's been depositing here to these Colossians. That message about his grace and our position in him and all those related things. That the message of the Christ for the body of Christ, the church, let that message, what Paul has been teaching them, dwell among them richly. Not only just in their hearts, but again, this is all relational. It's to be, this is what we're attempting to do as we teach through the Paul's epistles, is let that message dwell among us richly, extravagantly. Yet most places don't spend very much time in Paul's epistles at all. So they're not obeying this command, and so there's problems. So it's in all wisdom, the message of Christ in all wisdom. And Paul uses the word wisdom again, referring to what was revealed to him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul says, but we speak wisdom among mature, but not the wisdom of this age, neither the rulers of this age, those who are being brought to naught. But we speak a wisdom of God in mystery or secret, the one having been hidden. So here Paul's talking about this wisdom, which is the mystery, the secret that was hidden, which God predestined before the ages unto our glory. So it was hidden. It's only been revealed as Paul has come on the scene and Christ has revealed it to him. And now it's revealed to us through his epistles. Which not one of the rulers of this age knew, for if they would have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So here Paul uses this word wisdom many times. And he's talking about his revelation. Peter uses the word wisdom, speaking of Paul's revelation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about Paul's epistles. He says, as Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. And of course, the wisdom that was given to Paul was given by direct revelation as the wisdom that was hidden. And so here in verse 16, in all wisdom, there'd be teaching. So what are we teaching? The wisdom that was given to Paul. And admonishing means to place in the mind. And admonishing, the wisdom given to Paul in all wisdom. Teaching is more public. Admonishing is more one-on-one. An admonition sometimes can be a warning. And so, for the word of Christ to indwell in us richly, we have to be teaching and admonishing in all the wisdom that is related to that message. And then we're singing and psalming and using spiritual odes, singing in our hearts to the Lord. So these things all have contain truth. These are songs that teach. These are psalms, hymns, spiritual odes that teach truth, that teach Pauline truth. And so that's one way it's used. So then verse 17, and everything whatsoever you might do in word or in work, do all things in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. So whatever we do in word, what we say, or in work, what we do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you're doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, you're not going to be doing bad things, right? You're going to be doing good things. And then giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we owe everything to God the Father. It's His plan. It's His purpose. Jesus is His mechanism for bringing it all about. And so it's through Him that we're able to give thanks to God the Father for His, for everything. And so we need to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Being thankful is a big part of big gauge of where we are spiritually. You look at the nation of Israel out in the wilderness. What did they? They got rescued from Egypt. God was providing everything for them, and what did they do? They grumbled. They were dissatisfied. Didn't appreciate what God had done. And so, if we're in that mode, and I think we all are at times, then we're not where we ought, we're not where we ought to be. We don't have our focus. We're not focused properly. And I can certainly do my share of grumbling and complaining. It's better if you can then say, well, you know, if you recognize what you have in Christ, then you can change, that attitude can transform. Okay. Only thing I skipped here, talking about the peace of God unto which you were called in one body. So again, the context of this is about peace and tranquility in the body and relationships with one another and putting on this fruit. God has called us unto peace. And this is sovereignly in his Son. Okay. So I'll stop there. I have no idea what time it is, so...